So Jesus and his disciples, they've come to Jerusalem, and it's the final week before Passover. It's probably Tuesday, it might be Monday, but it's that sort of time in the week. And they've been going to, they came into Jerusalem what we would now know as Palm Sunday, and they've been going backwards and forwards to Mary, Martha and Lazarus' house, which is in Bethany, which is a village just a couple of miles outside. And then each morning they come in, they seem to be coming into the temple. Now the temple is something that King Herod has built. He's been rebuilding the temple that Ezra probably built way back several hundred years earlier. And he's gone for a total rebuild. And he's been doing it for about 46 years so far. And they're only halfway through. And he also, being Herod, has built himself a palace. We might come on to that in a minute. They've got about another 30 or so years before they'll get round to finishing the temple. This is how big a building project it is. And the temple itself isn't all that big. And it has been built, and that seems to be operating. And it's all on a hilltop in Jerusalem. Now, because of Herod's great grandiose plans, the hilltop isn't big enough. So what he's done is he's built a wall down through the valley, the side of the hill into the valley of Kidron, built it up and then filled it so that you've got a much bigger top on which to work. And the outside, this big top is essentially the court of Gentiles. And anybody can go there, into the court of the Gentiles. But only the Jews can get closer to the actual temple itself. But in the court of Gentiles, anybody can come. And this court, the court of the Gentiles, is about 1 million square feet. Just to help you to visualize, 1 million square feet. If you went 800 foot that way, and then 1,200 feet that way, that's about 1 million square feet. If you need a better visualization, how many of you know Trafalgar Square? That's Trafalgar Square. You been there? You can get 7.5 Trafalgar Squares in the court of the Gentiles. So this is big area. And it's impressive. That's what it looks like today from the site, from the area. But it's kind of 7.5 times one of them. It's impressive. It's an impressive building. And the disciples are very impressed. In fact, if you go on in Matthew, if you've got Matthew 23 open, which obviously you all have, I can see, well done. If you go to Matthew 24 and verse 1, so just a little bit after my verses today, you get the disciples. It says the disciples came to point out to Jesus buildings in the temple, the buildings of the temple. They're impressed. In fact, in Mark, when Mark tells the story, he says, they say, "Look, teacher, at what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." They are very impressed because this is a massive building project. And I imagine as they're only halfway through, they must be surrounded by building stuff, bits of stones and bricks and scaffolding and whatever, because they're building this thing. They are impressed. Jesus, however, is not impressed. In fact, he says, when they say, "Look at these buildings," he says, "Look, see all these stones? I tell you, not one will be left on top of the other." So he's not impressed. Right, back to where we are in the story. In the story, we've got on the Sunday, Jesus and his disciples, they'd gone up the hill and they'd got to Jerusalem. There'd been this massive entry. Palm branches had been put on the ground before him, and the crowd had been shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They've been so excited. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus has got into the temple grounds, into this court of the Gentiles. And what had he found there? He'd found these tables where people were changing money and selling doves. And he turned them all over and he created chaos. The blind had been bringing the sick to him. They'd been bringing the blind to him to be healed. And children had been running around the temple still saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It looked brilliant. But all was actually not that good. And so if you go back just a couple of chapters, just before they get to Jerusalem, you find Jesus warns them this is what is going to happen. So in chapter 20 of Matthew, you find this warning. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, it says he took the 12 disciples aside privately and he told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, "We're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." And so that's what he warned them was going to happen. They had this big triumphal entry. And day two or three of coming into the temple courts each day, it's starting to kick off a little bit. And the religious leaders have been challenging Jesus publicly, trying to trip him up, trying to catch him out. And they'd done it very publicly, so the crowds were with Jesus, and they'd come and said, the Pharisees had had a go, "Teacher, what about this?" The Sadducees had a go, "Teacher, what about this?" They'd been trying to trip him up and to catch him out. And if you remember from last week, Jesus had turned on them, and he called them hypocrites and blind guides. And pointed out through seven kind of things, he pointed out their massive failings as religious leaders. And as soon as he'd finished their pointing out to them their failings as hypocrites and blind guides, he says this, which is our text for the day. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So you get this thing about killing the prophets. What's he talking about? Well, Jesus had been telling them stories during this time to try and get them to see that they were always and consistently rejecting God's prophet. And he told them a story in chapter 21, and he'd also mentioned it right in the last of the, or maybe the sixth of the seven woes, or whatever it was that he'd just gone through. And chapter 21, beg your pardon, Matthew records it, he told them the story of the farmer's tenants, or whatever it was. And what he was saying to them is that historically, whenever God has sent a prophet into Jerusalem to try and get them to repent and follow God again, they had reacted against them. And they'd stoned and killed them. And eventually, they were to do something else even with Jesus. But they'd reacted. They'd stoned and killed the prophets. But Jesus in Matthew 21 had said this. He said, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And it's wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit." And so he's saying that the prophets from God have been rejected by God's supposed people. And he's using some scriptures from Psalm 118. And they were also using these scriptures when the And when the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes." And the children were using the Psalm 118 when they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And in fact, Psalm 118 is a psalm that is sung along with a couple of the other ones at the time of Passover. And it was probably, or quite possibly, the last psalm that Jesus sang at the end of the Last Supper before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's all this stuff is drawing very heavily from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is doing a lot of heavy lifting in this time. And so we need to look at it, but we haven't got time to look at it all, so we'll just look at a couple of the key verses. Psalm 118 says this: "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, a little thing I wouldn't normally do, but I'm going to do it today because it's important. "Save us, O Lord," in the Hebrew, is unpronounceable by me. In the Greek, a transliteration of it is Hosanna. Okay, so Hosanna is an explanation, exclamation of praise that literally means save now. So it's "save now, we pray, O Lord. Hosanna, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So there we are. This is, seems to be the picture. Okay, so what? What is going on? Well, I think what's going on at this point, and obviously during the week as a whole, is there is a clash of two kingdoms. You've got the first kingdom, which is the Israel's religious and secular kingdom. And the second kingdom is the actual kingdom of God. Now, in the first kingdom, the religious leaders and King Herod, they believe they are the kingdom of God. They're convinced of it. And they believe that Jerusalem is the very heart of it. But they are full of pride and arrogance and self-confidence. And so much so that Herod is building this massive city and this massive temple to prove it. And the religious leaders, they're approving of all that's going on because it's making them the center. And as Jesus has said, they've become proud and arrogant rulers. And actually the reality is, of course, that proud and arrogant rulers always want to build a big thing to themselves. Even today you see it. Let's build something big and massive. Maybe put my face on Mount Rushmore. They always want to do it. And Herod is no exception to that. And in building this big thing, they'd been focusing on the minutiae of the rules. And they were burdening people, and they were pushing them down, and they were making life hard, and they were saying, "You'll never be good enough. You're not good enough. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it well enough. You're not pleasing God because of your behavior." Pushing them down, pushing them down, pushing them down, oppressing them, oppressing them, oppressing them, making religion a hard thing that you can never achieve. Burdening people. And Jesus had just said they'd forgotten the important stuff. Such was their hypocrisy, such was their blindness, that they'd forgotten about justice and mercy and faith. And this is that kingdom. And then the second kingdom is the kingdom of God, as was being ushered in by Jesus at this point. And Jesus had kept telling them all about the kingdom of God. Matthew uses the phrase so many different times, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And he's been telling them about the upside down nature of this kingdom, how in God's kingdom it's born in humility, that the first become last and the last become first, how the kingdom of God actually rather ignores it, does everything to uphold justice and mercy and faith. And Jesus is essentially through these words that we're looking at today, which we've long since moved on from, lost them completely now, in Matthew 23, he's There we are. Got them. No, lost them again. They're back. Through these words, he's starting to say to them that actually it's coming to an end. A fight is coming. God the Father's been sending the prophets to warn them. They've always rejected God's prophets over centuries. And finally, God had sent his son to ask them to repent, to encourage them, to say, oh, come to me, come to me, come to me, like a hen trying to bring their young in. But the rulers and the leaders are rejecting him. They are the builders of the city. They've built the temple. They've built the nation. But they are rejecting the most important stone, the cornerstone from which everything else is built. They're rejecting God's own son. And Jesus has tried to gather them like a hen, but they wouldn't listen. They just wouldn't listen. So what's about to happen? Well, you know the story, but I'm going to go on because it helps us in our big picture thinking. On Friday, it's going to look like Jesus is finished and he's crucified. It's going to look like Israel's leaders had indeed won. These guys that Jesus had called hypocrites and blind guides, it looks like they're victorious. The people, therefore, are going to continue to be oppressed. They're going to continue to have to live under harsh, impossible laws imposed on them by the leaders who would not lift a finger to help. That's what Friday looks like. But as he dies, the ground is going to shake. There's an earthquake. The temple will rock. The veil, the tapestry will be torn into two from top to bottom. The kingdoms have clashed. And another prophet was dead. But by Sunday, all bets are off. Because by Sunday, the tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. By AD 70, which is about 40-ish years' time, Jerusalem would indeed be ransacked by the Romans. The city would be desolate. The temple would be desolate. Your house will be left to you desolate. And not one stone would be left on top of another. By 2026, Jesus' church will have been proclaiming the kingdom of God for nearly 2,000 years. And by sometime, Jesus will return, as Paul was just reminding us earlier. And we will all sing, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna! So what about us today? Well, today we come to Jesus, the stone that those builders had rejected. And what do we find? Well, we find this. We find we're not rejected by him. We find that we're not accused of being hypocrites and blind guides just because we made a mistake. We find that actually we're not looking at a massive temple building. Instead, we find that we ourselves are being built into a temple. We're being built into the dwelling place of God. The old temple that has indeed utterly gone. It's got a mosque on top of it now. But as Jesus' great disciple, Peter, who was there at this point, as he wrote, I have to flick forward through two things, he wrote this, as you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, Zion is Jerusalem, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. That's Jesus. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And I haven't got this next bit. And it becomes a stumbling block over which they trip. This stone, they trip over the stone. But he goes on, says, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Never let anyone tell you that you are an unworthy sinner. Never tell yourself, I'm just a sinner. No, you were once a sinful person, but if you've come to Jesus, if you've put your trust in him, his death has made you worthy and righteous, worthy to be part of his eternal house, which is no longer some brick-built temple, but his family, his people. You, if you've put your trust in Jesus, are his treasured possession. His grace has given to you all that you need. And it hasn't been given to you because of your great behavior. It hasn't been given to you because you managed to keep these rules that the rulers are saying you must keep. It hasn't been given to you because you're not some hypocrite or some blind guide. It's been given to you because he loves you. And because he loves you, he says, I'm going to make you completely new. If anyone is in Christ, the old has gone. The new has come. We're no longer unworthy sinners. We're no longer those who might be accused of being hypocrites and blind guides. We're the ones who are set free by Jesus. He's given us life because of his love. And because of his mercy, he's made us whole. He's made us complete. And he has, to use the phrase that Paul uses, he's lavished his grace upon us. This is the story. This is where we're at in the story. We're just coming up to the moment where this is going to really kick off. The kingdoms are clashing. But it's done so in order that you and I might know eternal life. Not rules and disciplines that are unable, impossible to keep, but rather the joy of knowing that we're new creations. The joy of knowing we've been made sons and daughters of the living God. And so I haven't got lots and lots of practical application today and lots of stories about how my life was miserable and isn't anymore. I just want to honor Jesus. This is the moment when he says, oh, Jerusalem. I've lost it. Oh, gone. This is the moment where he says, I want to honor you, Lord. Jerusalem, I'd have loved to have gathered you. I'd have loved to have called you in. I would love to have wrapped my arms around you. But you've rejected. But you and I, the Gentiles, who nobody really likes in Jerusalem, we've been made whole made clean, made righteous, made right because of Friday and Sunday.